John opens the book here talking about the very things which he has seen and heard when he lived those years with Christ. And he goes on to say, "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us." This life was what was made manifest, and was made alive in us in Jesus Christ. I want us to continue to look at John's testimony. His experience with God was something tangible. The gospel was alive in his life. It wasn't just something that he said. It was something he acted out in every facet of his life. It's one thing to say that something is true, and it's another to live it out. It's like in James where it says that faith without works is dead, which would mean that the faith that you've experienced should make a difference in your life. John is speaking about the things he's heard, seen, and touched in his life. I want you to think back to before you became a Christian. What were the things that you heard and saw the Christians doing? What made the impression in your life? As we think about our own testimony right now, do we make others want to know Christ? These are the questions that I think John would want us to bring out and have us think about in this book. What's our story? The first two verses are progression from thinking about testimony to thinking about fellowship. In verse 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." We see from the first two verses, there's a progression. We see it goes from testimony to fellowship. They go hand in hand. A real life example for me is talking about motorcycles with someone. If we both love motorcycles and have experienced life on the open road, and bike trips and so on, we could talk for hours. We might even become friends because of having this in common. It's the same way with what we've experienced with Christ. When we live our Christian lives, we share with each other our experiences and become friends through the things that God has done. When we share about God's work, we bring glory to him, and it draws us closer to him. This is the purpose of the book of John. John wants us to have fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers. This is what God wanted from the beginning. We see him wanting fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall, to sending his own son to restore that fellowship. I want to jump down to chapter 1, verses 5. And it says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." It is impossible to have fellowship with God while we're living in sin. But then we see in verse 7, it goes on. It says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." These are parallels that show that we cannot have fellowship with God while we are sinning. But we all sin. If we confess our sins, our fellowship is restored. This is the same in our relationships with each other. If I've wronged someone and we don't have fellowship, but if I confess and work it out and apologize to that other person, then fellowship is restored. He goes on to say in chapter 2, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. God cannot tolerate sin, so he sent his Son to become the payment for our sins. So now Jesus is our mediator, so we can have fellowship with God again. In verse 3, he goes on to say, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." You see, if I know my own dad well enough and know what he want, and know that he wants the best for me, I will want to do what he tells me. Jesus was the perfect example of obedience to God. Throughout John, there are things that we see that I heard other people say in the past, that this is to say that these are people that don't persevere as Christians or fall away. But this goes directly against many passages in the Bible, like Galatians 2:16, that says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So what's the intent of 1 John here? We see these kind of things throughout the book. We see in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." In chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "He who hates his brother is in darkness." Chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "He who sins is of the devil." Chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "Whoever does not practice righteousness or love his brother is not of God." Chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "He who does not love his brother abides in death." And then chapter 4, verse 8 says, "He who does not love does not know God." I believe that these are all tests for fellowship with God. He puts these tests throughout the book to know if we're in close fellowship with God. Things that make us stop and think, because these are the things that we can all be guilty from time to time in our lives. But we even see in chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And all these things bring us out of fellowship with God and with each other. But there are things that bring us back into fellowship with God. I want us to see a few here. He says throughout the book, in chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." In chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." Chapter 2, verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." Chapter 3, verses 23 to 24 says, "And this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commands abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." And then in chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." These passages are not about whether we have a Christian, are a Christian, or have a relationship with Christ. It's about whether we have fellowship or know Christ. It's like this. I was explaining to my younger brother, Scott, that lives near Toronto. He was confused by my answer between relationship or fellowship. So I explained it to him this way. We have a relationship. Scott, you will always be my younger brother. Nothing could ever take that relationship away from me. Not death, nor war, nor anything else. He will still be my little brother. But since Scott is way out in Toronto, we aren't best friends anymore. I don't have that constant fellowship with him. And it's the same way with our relationship with God. If we sin and don't read his word and pray like we ought to, we lose fellowship, and sometimes we don't live the way we ought to because of it. We love the things of the world and hate our brothers because we don't remember the love of God in our own lives. And we don't seek after him in our lives and live our lives for him. Next, I want you to see that there's fulfillment of that purpose. There's more to what John is saying than to just have testimony and fellowship with God. There's a byproduct, or we could say an extra gift from the Lord that comes out of this. We see in chapters 1, verse 4, he says, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." John also stated it well in John 15, verses 8 through 11. He kind of reiterates the same point that I've been making here. It says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." It's about abiding in the love of God and keeping his commandments so that we do not shrink in shame, as we read in 1 John 2:28, at the coming of the Lord, but that we live without guilt and shame in our lives, and that we have the full joy of God. This is the fulfillment of John's purpose, that our joy may be complete. The word joy here that's found in 1 John 1 and John 15, 8 through 11 is the same word. It's chara. It means to have great emotion of happiness and pleasure. I don't know if you've seen it, but there's many Christians that people don't really want to be around because they're always continuously down or grumpy. God didn't want us to continue in sin and guilt. He wanted us to live triumphant, joyful Christian lives. King David understood these principles. I want you to please turn your Bibles to Psalm 51. We'll read through the chapter here. In Psalm 51, David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing heart, or willing spirit, sorry. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David wrote this passage after his sin of adultery and murder. He was confessing his sin to the Lord and asking him, we see in verses 7 through 9, for forgiveness. But then for the inner renewal in verses 10 through 12. He says in verse 12, to restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. But then we see that David praises the Lord in verses 13 through 19. It was God that gave him the joy to praise the Lord. David wanted to abide in the love and joy of God that only God can provide. It is something that only he provides when we continue in fellowship with him and each other. I'm not saying that there isn't seasons of sadness when things happen in our lives, but there should be that peace that passes all understanding. There should be this fullness of joy from God that makes every day anew. Back to my first point of John's testimony, or the Christian's testimony. Most likely, one of the things that you remember before coming to Christ was the joy of the believers that made the gospel look good. There was something tangible there. Let us continue in that joy so that we won't be ashamed in the coming of Christ, and that we don't just live life, but that we live life more abundantly. I'll leave you today with the words of Jesus in John 10, verses 9 through 10. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There's the fellowship right there in the pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son for us, that we may have fellowship again with you. Help us to live life more abundantly and to live it for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.